Speaking on this program is Brother Kevin Fee.
For the last several weeks on Sunday mornings, we have been talking about lessons that come from our Lord's Sermon on the Mount in the context of the book of Matthew chapter 5 through Matthew chapter 7. And this morning, I want to present a lesson from the context of what we find in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through verse 23. And I've entitled this lesson this morning, Coming to Christ on God's Terms. As we begin with our consideration of the lesson this morning, I want to pose three different questions, and specifically to those who are outside of the body of Christ. Are you a part of God's family? Are you a New Testament Christian? You see, the Bible identifies to us that in order for us to be able to have a relationship with God, we must become a Christian. We must confess Christ to be the Son of the living God, and we must submit ourselves to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin. And when we do so, the Bible identifies to us is that God forgives us of our sin, and Jesus Christ our Lord adds us unto His church, His glorious body. And we are no longer seen as sinners who are separated from God, but rather we are seen as sons of God through faith in and through what we have demonstrated in our obedience to Christ in baptism. So this morning I ask you, are you a part of God's eternal family? But then also, if you are not, when are you going to obey our God? You know, it's interesting as we think with regard to this matter, is that a lot of times people will think that they have all of their life. And in one case, that is indeed certainly true. We do have all of our life, but yet at the same time, whenever we say something such as that, usually we're not thinking about in regard to how long we will live, but rather we're thinking in regard to the fact that we will live for a very long time. But the Bible identifies to us that in reality we do not know how long we will dwell here upon the face of this earth. In fact, in the book of James chapter 4 and verse 14, God reminds us through the inspired writer James by saying that, whereas you know not what shall be on tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even as a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. You know, Satan wants so much for people to procrastinate. He wants people to hesitate and to question whether or not they believe in God. Also, he wants them to question how long it is that they can put God off before obeying Him. And friends, in that, we cannot play that type of a game because in reality, we do not know how long we have here upon this earth to be able to obey our God. But then in like figure, if you're not a Christian, how do you plan to accomplish this? As I think with regard to the question that is before us, in accomplishing becoming a Christian, I do not want us to turn to the ways of the world to accomplish becoming a Christian because the world does not know God. But friends, also, I do not want us to turn to the religious world because in reality, the religious world also does not really and truly know our God. As we think with regard to the things we find in the religious community, we find is that our world is filled with thousands of religious believers. And in fact, I contend is that today we find what the Apostle Paul found there in Athens whenever he entered in. He found is that these people were bowing themselves down to all sorts of man-made gods, so much so that they even had an inscription to the unknown God. And the Apostle Paul worked from that platform to introduce to these people the true and living God. And friends, as I speak with regard to the fact that there are literally thousands upon top of thousands of religious believers, the Bible identifies to us is that they are using and abusing, misusing the term Christian to fit them. As you think with regard to the way in which God uses this term Christian, He's speaking with reference to those who really and truly read and study the Bible for what it says. And that they do not only to understand what the Bible says, but then also they are seeking to apply the biblical standards to their life. And in that then, they want to become a true New Testament Christian. They do not want to become a Christian as it is defined by most religionists, but rather they want to become a true believer that is able to be identified in and through the New Testament Scripture. But also, as we think with regard to the religious world, friends, I tell you that we need to investigate all of these people who are in the denominational world. We need to do an investigation in regard to all of the religious people that are here in the world that are outside of the body of Christ and to see exactly what it is that they stand for. As we think with regard to this matters, I contend that they are introducing all sorts of idolatrous doctrines into the world. We find is that they are introducing all kinds of man-made, founded religious schools of thought, teachings into the hearts and souls of humanity. And the Bible makes it very clear unto us is that our God is not pleased with religious division. Why do we have, to begin with, over 2,000 plus different religious denominations in the world today? It's not because God designed it. It's not because God brought them about. But rather it is because mankind was not pleased with really what they found in regard to the will of God and the workings of God. And in this then, we find though is that there still remains one true church that belongs to our God. And friends, in this, God wants us to understand very clearly is that whenever religious division exists, whenever people exist outside of the truth, God is certainly not pleased with them because they are not acceptable unto Him. If you're looking for God, if you're wanting to become a true New Testament Christian, I want to turn you to the fact that God only has one way. You see, our God established His plan of redemption in and through Jesus Christ. It is through Christ that we are able to be forgiven of sin. It is in Christ that we are able to be bought back, having been sold as slaves in sin and separated from God. It's only in and through the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and what He did at Calvary's cross that provides a means, an opportunity for us to be able to have our sins forgiven. But at the same time, as you read and study and investigate God's plan of redemption in Christ, you're going to find is that it's not only through the blood of Christ that we are saved, it is conjoined with our obedience to Christ in baptism. We must do what God commands us to do in order for us to be saved, in order for us to have a relationship with Him. You know, as regard to what we find in the context of Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13, there is a pathway that leads unto life. And whenever God speaks in this context with reference to life, He's not talking about life here in this world. Oh, by all means, your life will take on greater meanings as a Christian. Your life will be blessed immensely whenever you put Christ on in baptism. But yet at the same time, as God is using this term life in this context and in the broader context as it relates to eternity, God is wanting us to understand is that we will be able to live eternally without any end in heaven in the very presence of our God. This pathway that God has for us is a very straight and narrow way. There's only one way. And we must understand the direction that God wants us to walk. We must walk in the light as He is in the light in order for us to have and to maintain a fellowship with our Heavenly Father. Why? Because Satan also offers a way. And the Bible identifies to us in this same context of Matthew chapter 7 and verse 14 is that Satan is offering a very wide and broad way unto eternal torment, unto eternal condemnation, where that those who enter therein, that they will face weeping and gnashing of teeth. And they will burn in the flame, and that flame will never go out because it is eternal. As heaven is eternal, also hell is eternal. And God wants us to take this very serious. And also God pleads with us to understand that if we walk according to the wide and broad way, is that there's no way in the world that we're ever going to be able to have a relationship with God and hope of being able to stand in eternity as one of His faithful children. Friends, Satan is disguising himself very much so in the world and in the religious world. And in regard to the influence that he's having, the Bible identifies to us in regard to the words of our Lord. Again, going back to the context of Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and verse 14, he says that only a few compared to the majority, only a few will be able to find the correct way that will lead us into eternal salvation. Why will only a few be able to find? Well, truth be told, some do not have a desire. Some do not have an interest in God. Some want to live their life however they so choose. and to enjoy the things that this world has to offer from a sin standpoint. And they do not want to give those things up, realizing that indeed God wants us to repent. And therefore, so many will be lost because of that. But friends, also, I contend this morning is that so many will be lost because of the fact that there are false prophets in the world. Where did these false prophets come from? The Bible identifies to us is that even in the first century, after Jesus died on the cross, and after the inception of the Lord's church, and as the church was going out proclaiming God's will, and congregations of the body of Christ were being established universally, men were beginning to have itching ears. Well, what does that mean? They were not satisfied with what God wanted mankind to know, with the path that God has for man, with the ways in which God expects or commands every soul to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And because of this, the Scripture says, because of their itching ears, they heaped up to themselves teachers. Well, what type of teachers? The Bible very clearly identifies is that these individuals were not concerned with preaching the Word of God, but rather they were kind of come in and tickle the ears of people. They wanted to tell people what it is that they wanted to hear versus what it is that God wants and commands mankind to hear. And they wanted people to feel comfortable in their midst, never stepping on toes. And friends, by all means, as I stand before you this morning, I tell you that by all, without any question, there must be a balance. Whenever it comes to our preaching and teaching, we must present the Word of God in truth, clarity, and passion. But in that, there is indeed a need for our toes to be stepped on. And there is indeed also a need for us to bring comfort from time to time in our lessons. Yet in regard to those who are false prophets, false preachers and teachers in the world of which we live, we read in regard to the context of what Jesus says concerning these people in Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 and following. He says that these people are able to disguise themselves as New Testament Christians. How do they disguise themselves? And do they do a good job of that? Most certainly. To begin with, we need to understand, going back to the fact, is that these are workers of Satan. And what does the Scripture tell us about Satan? Is that he's able to transform himself into an angel of light. And friends, if you go to the context there, the way in which he accomplishes that is not coming to earth himself and disguising himself as a human being or as a Christian, but rather he does that through people who dress themselves up, who present themselves in a religious way. There'll be people who will walk around with the Bible and they'll say, I've gone to a school of theology and I've studied the Greek language and I'm a pastor and I'm a reverend and I'm a person of great authority from a biblical standpoint and you need to listen to what it is that I have to say. They'll put on robes and they'll put on other garments that the world looks at as being religious garments. And they'll say things from Scripture, but not necessarily in the context of Scripture, that will maybe go along, if you would, because they've twisted the Scripture according to the theology that they're trying to promote. Friends, the Bible identifies in regard to us about these individuals is that in actuality, while they're able to disguise themselves and to fool so many, that in truth they are ravenous wolves seeking to devour true followers of God, seeking to harm the New Testament church, wanting so much to destroy the souls of mankind. And that is indeed the goal that Satan has all along. He wants to get at those who are unwise souls and to draw them from our Lord. And friends, it should not surprise us is that God shows us through the words of the Apostle Paul as he wrote to the saints at Ephesus, is that we are no longer to be as children tossed to and fro, but rather we are to be rooted and grounded in the truth. Why? Because God wants us to be aware of the false prophets, but also God wants us to keep in mind is that there is indeed a judgment day coming and that not all believers will be able to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Notice what the words of our Lord says in verse 21 of Matthew chapter 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because in reality, these people, even though that they're able to do great works, they do not know our God. I will be the first one to say is that as I look to the denominational world, as I look to the religious world before us, even here in our community, they are involved in some really good works from a humanitarian standpoint, from a meeting needs point of view. But at the same time, friends, it's more than engaging in works in the community. The Bible identifies to us in regard to these individuals is that we cannot do what seems to be religious works or humanitarian deeds and stick the Lord's name to it and expect God to be pleased with that. Why? Because doing things in the name of Christ means that we do things by the authority of Christ. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. Jesus said, "All power or authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." And therefore, whenever it comes to our coming to Christ to become a Christian, we must consult the one that is in authority, should we not? Whenever it comes to how we are to live our lives as a Christian, we shouldn't turn to the world. We shouldn't turn to the religious world even and to say, well, what do they say? What do they suggest? Friends, they'll suggest anything under the world that'll tickle ears in the religious world. But we must go to the one, the source that we will stand before in the day of judgment. You see, the Bible identifies to us in regard to those in the religious world outside of the body of Christ. And understand that these are not my words. I'm merely repeating what Jesus said. He says, "Many will say unto me, Lord, Lord, in that day." He says that they will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. He says that they will say, "Have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? Have we not done many wonders in your name?" Religious people, good people, doing great deeds. And here's what Jesus said, "I will say unto them, Depart from me, you workers or those who practice lawlessness. I never knew you." You see, all along, they felt, they believed, they had been convinced, according to what Jesus says, is that they had a relationship with Him. But friends, we cannot come to God on man's terms, but we must come to God on His terms, and only on His terms. And somebody will say, "But Kevin, why? Why would they be lost?" The Bible identifies to us in regard to these matters is that they have not been scripturally immersed into Christ. In that, in the Roman Catholic Church, they pour water upon infants. The infant, to begin with, doesn't meet the criteria of one coming, becoming a Christian. But also, you cannot pour or sprinkle water upon someone and call it baptism. Oh, I know people do that. But from a biblical standpoint, friends, that is not baptism. Baptism is a burial. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through verse 7. It is to be planted in the likeness of our Lord's death and to be raised in the likeness of His resurrection, to walk in newness of life. It is to be buried in the watery grave of baptism and to be raised according to the glory and honor of our God. And in the religious world, they're not doing it as God says. And some people will say, "But Kevin, wait a second. There are some Baptists and there are some who are in the Christian churches and other places who do baptize. And yet at the same time, friends, I tell you that they are baptizing to begin with the Christian church. They're baptizing with an understanding, as is seen in the denominational world, is that they are part of a whole. And friends, they're not the church, and therefore the Lord cannot add you unto that man-made religious group. In the Baptist, they believe that you're saved before baptism. And then they look at baptism as an outward sign of an inward grace, meaning that baptism, as they see it, would be your first steps of salvation, the first steps you take as a Christian. And friends, the Bible identifies to us is that it is the step we take in order to become a Christian. In regard to this matter too, why will the Lord say unto these people that they are lost? because they were never added by the Lord unto His church. There are so many who use baptism as a means of becoming a member. Or they'll say that people are able to be added into whatever church you want. They say, you can go to God however you so choose. And friends, at the same time, as I stand before you today, God is only going to add us to His church. And if you've been added to some man-made religion, then you've not been added by the Lord unto His church. But then also, we understand, according to what we read from Scripture, conjoined with what we find in the denominational world, is that these people engage in man-made practices of worship. They will have instrumental music. And in the Lord's church, we sing a cappella before God, because that is indeed according to the standard that God gives us in Scripture. Anything other than that is a violation of God's law. It is sin. We partake of the Lord's Supper upon the first day of the week, every first day of the week. And in the denominational world, they do not do that. Why? Because they say that it would take away from the meaning of it. And friend, God tells us that whenever it comes to the meaning of it, is that we have a responsibility individually and congregationally to always focus upon the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord as we commune every single week. They're doing things and even leaving out things that God does not authorize. And friends, in regard to this, the Bible makes it very clear that they are not in fellowship with Jehovah God. That's not something that we take joy in saying. You see, God wants every soul to be saved. We want every soul to be saved. But the truth of the matter is that if we want to come to God, we must come to God on His terms and not ours or anyone else's. This morning I ask, are you a New Testament Christian? If you're not a New Testament Christian, what's keeping you from obeying the gospel today? You may not have tomorrow, but what we do have is a moment that is before us this very hour. We want to encourage you today, if you're not a Christian, or if you are an erring Christian, and you're subject to the Lord's invitation this morning, we invite you with His call.